the custom for the speaker to be the singer and the singer to be the speaker. Because you see, singing's a wonderful thing. I love singing. I did sing in a gospel group, and then I did sing with my wife. And I told the men's conference, I'll tell you, settle you down. I did sing with my wife until one night we went to a service. And on the way to the service, she took ill. And when we got there, the preacher said, you'll have to sing on your own. Well, I said, I've never sang on my own before. Well, he said, you can start tonight. I know nothing about music. And the woman was playing the organ knew even less about music than I did. So she started to play, and what she started to play wasn't what I was going to sing. So I looked at her and she looked at me, and I smiled at her and she smiled at me. And she started the second time. And again, what she played wasn't what I was going to sing. So again, I smiled at her and she smiled at me. She went the third time. And I said, Lord, I'll need to jump in here somewhere or the congregation will think I fancy the organist. So I started. Managed the first verse. She wasn't happy. She thought it wasn't high enough. And she started to play a little higher on the second verse. And with a little bit of effort, I made it. But she still wasn't happy. And she went higher on the third verse. And she was playing so high, and my mouth was open so wide, there was nothing left to come out. And my solo career started and finished on the same night. But it is a joy to be back, you know. This is St. Patrick's Day. I heard the big Irish woman shout out, yes, sir, there she is. The only thing is she's from the south and I'm from the north. But I want to let you into a secret. The Americans spent more time celebrating St. Patrick's Day than we do. And if St. Patrick saw the way they celebrated it, it would make him, as we say in Ireland, turn in his grave. One of the things we do back home is I actually can get into the schools to conduct assembly. And at least once a month, they'll let me in to speak to all the children in the school to conduct assembly. And they brought me in on St. Patrick's Day. And the principal is a sort of a religious man, but he knows little about being born again. And I stood in the school that morning and I said, how many of you have heard of St. Patrick? All the hands went up. I said, how many have heard of St. Matthew? All the hands went up. Many have heard of St. Mark? All the hands went up. How many have heard of St. Luke? All the hands up. How many have heard of St. John? All the hands up. How many have heard of St. Jackie? Not a hand went up. And I said, do you know that the Bible calls me a saint? Unto the saints. Now, my wife's not here. She might have a different interpretation. But all saints, tremendous thing. You know, I want to read just three simple verses this morning. In Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 28, Matthew 28. Now we want to sing this chapter together. Verse 1 reads, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay." There's a verse that's well known in Luke's Gospel 23. It's verse 33, and it reads like this. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." The malefactors also with the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then one other verse I just want to read in the book of Hebrews. Some verses. Hebrews in chapter 4. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen. Trust God to bless the reading of His own inspired word for His name's sake. It has been said, and rightly so, that the heart of Christianity is the Bible. And the heart of the Bible is the cross. And the heart of the cross is the heart of God Himself. One of the experiences I had, and I've related, I think at the men's conference, the very first time I traveled to Eastern Europe, into the land of Poland, we used to drive across Europe, down through England, across through France, part of Holland, and into Germany. Stop overnight at a little place called Helmstead. I would then ring my wife and say, "We're going over in the morning." And for the next 2 weeks, my wife would not know where I was. She would not know how to contact me, because we could not betray or let down the church in Eastern Europe. And my wife could have been dead and buried. They would never have known how to contact me when I was in Europe. The very first day we went in, my very first occasion, and it was up at the side of a lake. And they said to me when we were going in that the pastor who will be in charge, you will get on very well with him. He speaks 5 languages fluently, and he has an Irish sense of humor. And that's all I needed. And in that, when in the afternoon, he produced this large wooden cross. And there were candles on the cross. Now you need to understand, if you understood my background and coming from the part of Northern Ireland where I came from, crosses and candles were not part of the get-up. And I wondered, what on earth am I doing with a wooden cross and candles? And I discovered when it came to night time that all these people had gathered
around the large fire. There were about 100 people gathered at the village, and I asked him where the people came from. He said they came from the village. I asked him how they knew it was on. He says, I told them. I said, I thought you were not allowed to evangelize outside the church. And he just smiled and he said to me, brother, do you not know laws are made to be broken? And when the darkness descended, we started at 8 o'clock. They had testimonies, they had singing. And when the darkness descended, he sent the wooden cross right to the other side of the lake, and he lit the candles. And when you looked over the cross, or over the lake, all you could see was a small cross. And as that boat starts to make its way over the lake, the cross becomes larger and larger and larger. He has a group of Polish young people on the boat. They're singing in the Polish language. They're singing, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. They were singing the old rugged cross. And I said, Jan, why are you coming? Why are you sending the boat across the lake? He said, right around the lake, every village will see a cross. And when he brought the cross over to where we were gathered, he put it down in the midst of the site where we were. He put his arm around my shoulder, no warning, no thought, no nothing. And he said, brother, get up and preach on the cross for at least an hour. I felt like the Apostle Paul. I was preaching to after midnight. And one of the thrills was this, was we approached the end of the service. He says, make an appeal. And I said, you make the appeal. He said, you make the appeal because there will be secret police here and no one will move without counting the cost. And you know, I saw something that has made a lasting impression on my life. I saw an old woman from the village with nothing of this world's goods, running to the cross, with the tears running down their cheeks. One came, another came, another came, another came. 15 of them lined in front of the cross. You know what he made them do? He made them all publicly confess their sin. And he made them all publicly pray. And then he took each one for at least 30 minutes after it, so that they understood what had happened. 14 years later, I'm in the south of the country and a woman come up to me and she says, do you remember me? Well, that can be difficult because as those who preach and those who travel know, people see you somewhere and you can never remember where you see them. I get into trouble all the time with my wife with this because one of the largest Marks and Spencer stores, and it's a big store in Great Britain, and there's one of them 10 minutes from my home. I'm thinking my wife has shares in it. She's never out of it. And when we were going through, someone would come and talk to me, and she said, I'm sure those people thought you were ignorant, not introducing me. I said, love, I couldn't introduce you, for I have not one clue who I'm talking to. And this woman come up to me and she says, do you remember? I says, I'm sorry, I don't. She says, I was saved at the cross 14 years ago. Still marching with the Lord. The centrality of the cross. Now, if you notice the reading this morning, I deliberately read three passages. Because in each passage, you find the word come. Each one. And when you begin to look, I can put it for you like this. You can invite it to come to the place where he died. You're invited to come to the tomb where he led. And you're invited to come to the throne where he reigns. Come to the tree. Come to the tomb. and come to the throne. What a tremendous invitation in the Word of the living God. When you come to the tree, and we have a lot of young men in our church. God has blessed us with a lot of young men, and young men who can preach. And sometimes we have a preacher's class. And I keep emphasizing the truth of the fact to these young men. If you are preaching evangelistically, you must bring the congregation to the cross. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine forth. And what sinners need to see is the light of the gospel thrown into their lives. To let them see that even though they may be prisoners in the prison house of sin, there is a way out. And that way is the way of the cross. Come to the tree. Think for a moment this morning, and I will be brief. As I said, my wife's not expecting me home to Tuesday, so you're all right. But you know, when you come to the tree, the first thing you need to see is this. You need to see the person who hung there. This was no ordinary man. This was no ordinary man. Because he was the eternal Son of the eternal God. He was the creator of the universe. Because John reminds us, without him was not anything made that was made. I love that song where the chorus goes, we sing it in our church. The great creator became my savior. What a savior he is. He was before all things. And by him, all things were made. And yet, the creator of the universe came into the very universe he himself created to be despised and rejected of man. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He comes to his own, and his own receive him not. The only place they could find for the Son of God was on a cross at the place called Calvary. This was no ordinary person. This was the Son of God. God manifest in flesh that hung on the cross. We need to grasp that. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was walking as a man amongst men on three occasions? It seemed that the Father could contain himself no longer. And he pulls across the curtain and he cries, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not only was he the beloved Son, he was the only Son. How many of us would be willing to give their only Son as a sacrifice for sin? I was preaching in a series of evangelistic meetings, and I should say that in the north of Ireland, we don't have 2-day revivals or 3-day revivals. We have 2-week revivals, 3-week revivals. In fact, I preached at one for 7 weeks, night after night after night, for 7 weeks. Because you see, when you go for 2 nights, you're only getting the place warmed up. Only getting it warmed up. We should not fall into the groove of the world. And it's got to be now that we don't even want 3 nights, we only want 1 night. And we need to get back to preaching night after night the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man who hung there was God manifest in flesh. The creator of the universe. In the universe, he himself created. But you not only need to come and see the person who hung there, you need to come and see the pain he endured there. You see, when you begin to understand something of Calvary, you begin to understand that there was the anguish of Gethsemane. There was the mockery of the Jewish court. There was the mocking and the flogging at the hands of the Romans. There was the crowning with cruel thorns. There was the long walk along the Via Dolorosa, bearing the heavy cross. Weak and exhausted, we see him as they hammer the nails into his hands. And they hammer the nails into his feet. Oh, listen to the Savior's own description as you borrow the words of Psalm 22. I am as a worm and no man. And I was saying this the other night, that you know when you think that the Lord Jesus Christ made himself a little lower than the angels, and he became a man. But when he was on the cross, he didn't say, I am a man. He says, I'm a worm. I'm a worm and no man. All the step that Christ took from the glory to Calvary. The pain he endured as they nailed him to the cross. The description of Calvary in Psalm 22 is like this. They have set upon me like wild animals. Not only have they set upon me like wild animals, I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My tongue is cleaving to the roof of my mouth. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They stare at me and they laugh me to scorn. Remember, this is God's Son. This is the Creator of the universe that they nailed to the tree. It's what you call in theological terms crucifixion, the outward sufferings of Jesus Christ. But friends, not only that, when you come to the tree and see the person who hung there and see the pain he endured there, you've got to see the purpose revealed there. Why was he there? Why was he there? The answer is sin. Not his sin, for he had no sin. He did no sin. He was separate from sin. It was my sin that took him there. And when you stand at the foot of the cross and you gaze by faith into the one who hung and suffered and bled and died, I can say, for God so loved the world. I can say that Christ loved the church. But oh, I can make Calvary personal, for I can say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He took my sin. And as Carl said last night, he exchanged it for his righteousness. I love the cross. See, there are tremendous things. When I look at the cross, I see Jesus as the exchanging Christ. He takes my sin and he exchanges it for his righteousness. When I look forward in anticipation to his coming again, I see him as the all-changing Christ. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in between his first coming and his second coming, I see him as the unchanging Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Makes you want to shout, hallelujah, what a Savior. He was there for my sin. You ask the question, what is the cross? A carpenter will tell you it's only a couple of lengths of timber. A botanist will tell you that it's wood from the trunk of a tree. A jurist will tell you that it's an instrument of capital punishment. Ask a Christian and he will tell you it is the most wonderful thing in the world. Because there the Prince of Glory died. Now look at the power that's displayed there. Because you see, another thing you need to understand about the cross is this. No man took his life from him. He said, I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. Oh, can you grasp it? He went voluntarily to the cross. He didn't need to go. But because he loved me so, he went to the cross. And he went voluntarily to the cross. And he laid down his life on the cross. Christ did on the cross what no other was able to do. He dismissed his spirit. And the blood that he shed on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin and mine has the power to cleanse the vilest sinner who'll only believe. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Have you ever been to the cross by faith? Have you ever recognized what happened at the cross? Have you ever met the Christ of the cross? Have you ever made him your Savior and your Lord? Come to the tree. See him die. And then he says, come to the tomb and see him rise. You know what it says in Matthew 28? Come see the place where he lay. Now here's something you need to understand. Jesus Christ really died. He really died. I know some of these modern theologians will try to tell you otherwise. But don't you listen to some of these old modern theologians. You just listen to the Word of God, and the Word of God says Christ died. I would rather believe the Word of God than some empty-headed professor. I would. I told a man once about one of the professors was talking to the two students, and he was saying to the two students, you don't really believe that David took a sling and with a stone he swung it round and it hits Goliath in the head and he falls dead. He says, you don't really believe that? And the student looked at the professor and he said, sir, if Goliath's head had been as soft as your head, a snowball would have done. He really died. Really died. You see, the New Testament provides surgical evidence that he really died. Because one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The pericardium was punctured. What a scene. I'm not into the medical field of the science field, like Carl. But you see, notice the scripture, blood and water. Because if it had been right, the water came first, for it encircles the heart. Am I right, Carl? See, I've learned something. See, if the spear had went in, the water came in and the blood. But the scripture said the blood and the water shows that his heart was broken. He died of a broken heart. He died of a broken heart. One character said, I would not believe Jesus rose again even if I saw him. I had the privilege of preaching at a prophetic congress in Israel. And there was a man there who's written a lot of books. His name was Ian McPherson from England. And Ian McPherson told of an experience he had when he stayed at the home of friends of
and Ewan Bevan, who was a great politician in bygone days in Great Britain. And they told him how that on the occasion of his mother's funeral, someone asked him if he believed in the resurrection of the body. He looked silently for a moment or two and then he replied, "My heart would like to believe it, but my head won't let me. My heart would like to believe it, but my head won't let me." A Methodist minister called Leslie Weatherhead. We would really call him Blatherhead. But he gave a title to a book on his theology. He called it The Christian Agnostic. And he wrote, "I am in no doubt in my own mind that Jesus finished in the tomb with the matter which composed his earthly body by means of a metamorphosis which he cannot yet understand. A change in matter from the flesh and bones of a body into gas, which would easily escape through the crevices of the cave tomb, or indeed into nothingness, or some visible form of energy." Now you know why we call him Blatherhead. If Jesus did survive solely in the form of a gas, then Thomas was demanding the impossible. Thomas was demanding the impossible. No one ever saw a geish in a gas or nail prints in a vapor. Oh, he really died. Oh, but I want to tell you this, he really rose again. See, he got the proof of resurrection. The gospel of Easter is not the empty tomb, but the risen Christ. Nevertheless, the vacancy of the empty tomb is a central factor in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. A great Anglican preacher declared, "No other spot on earth says so much to Christian faith as does the empty tomb of our Lord." When they arrived at the tomb, what did they discover? They discovered the grave clothes. Because at the entombment, the winding sheet would have been wrapped around the Lord's body after the fashion of the folds in the material of an Egyptian mummy. Sprinkled upon the cloth were spices. And when Jesus rose, he passed through the shroud without it being unwound. It was this that convinced the first observers on the scene. Nothing was disturbed. And now the shroud, unsupported by the body, had fallen flat under the weight of the spices. Matthew Henry said, and I love it, "When Lazarus rose from the dead, he took his grave clothes with him because he was going to need them again. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he left his grave clothes behind because he had finished with them forever." I went in, as I said yesterday, my mother, she's 101 this year, and I went in to see her recently, and when you go in, she'll always have something to tell you that she's been reading in the Bible or something that has touched her heart. And I went in recently and she said, you know what I was reading today, son? I said, "No, Mom, what were you reading today?" She said, "I was reading about Mary standing outside the tomb and weeping." She says, "Son, you know what the Lord told me?" I said, "No, Mom, what did the Lord tell you?" He says, "Mary should have been weeping if Christ had still been in the tomb instead of out of it." She's standing weeping because she thinks he's in the tomb. She ought to have been weeping if he had been in the tomb. But glory to God, he rose again. See, Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15, the problem of resurrection. Paul says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, our preaching is in vain. What's the use of preaching a dead Christ? And he says, not only is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain. And you are false witnesses still in your sin. But oh, listen, what a bleak picture it would be if Christ was still in the tomb. We would still be in our sin. And we would be traveling to a lost eternity.
no hope beyond the tomb. And then Paul comes back and he says, but, I love that but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And then, having spoken of the resurrection of Christ, Paul concludes the chapter with the resurrection of the saints. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. See, these old bodies we're in are decaying. Some are decaying more than others. I often say, when you look at the preacher, it's hard to believe that this preacher used to have a lovely crop of hair. Well, you should have seen it. And I used to be able to see without these things. And I had a lovely set of teeth. I was visiting a woman recently, and she was in the early stages of Alzheimer's. She was in a home, and I had to get up close to her, for she couldn't see well. And she looked, she says, Pastor, it's you. She says, you know, Pastor, that's a lovely tie you're wearing. And then she says, you know, you have a lovely set of teeth. And then she says, I see you got your hair cut, but don't worry about it, for it'll grow again. And the old body's decaying. Now you might think, I'm not much to look at. But you want to see what I'm looking at. And this old body's decaying. In the early days of the Troubles, as you know, we had 30 years of terrorism. 30 years of it. My children knew nothing else, only terrorism. That's what they grew up with. And in the early days when we were married at first, we lived in a troubled area. And one night there was an explosion nearby, and our youngest daughter was flown out of bed. Another night we were lying on the floor because there were bullets coming off the lamppost outside the door. And I was going out to preach the next night, and my wife says, now you be careful. You know what it's like, you're only married, and everything in the garden's rose. You don't know what you'd say now. But that was then. I'm only joking. And I said, I'm going out. And she said, do you really need to go? I said, I do. She says, now you be very careful. You be careful. And I said, don't you worry. And she just come back and she says, it's all right for you. For you don't have the sense to worry. And then I said this to her. Just remember this. If someday I don't make it home, before you can shed your first tear, I shall have seen the King in all his beauty. Amen. Because I'm moving out. This old body's decaying, but the real me's moving out. And I'm moving into the presence of the King. What a moment that's going to be. I said the other night, you know, a lot of people now, they're don't go to church. They don't want to believe in God. They have no time for God. They want nothing to do with anything. And what we're discovering back home, and I can only speak for my own country, when you go down the list of the deaths in the paper, the funny thing is everybody dies in alphabetical order. And when you look down the list and you see your name's not there, it's good for another day. But more and more people are wanting to get cremated. Why? Because they think that finishes them. And you know what? It's as easy for the Lord to gather the particles of dust out of the earth as it is to gather the dust from the ground. Dead easy. Makes no, because nothing goes out of the earth's atmosphere. Still there. Oh, don't worry about it. No, he's a real character. Of course, we have some characters in Ireland.
And he said that he wanted to be cremated, and he wanted his ashes spread over the car park of Marks and Spencer's, because he knew his wife would visit him 3 times a week. But listen, he has risen. And because he lives, we shall live also. That's the wonder of it. Now let me say this. I'm all right for a few minutes. The preaching of the resurrection. C.S. Lewis, that there's a big talk about C.S. Lewis. He was born in the city of Belfast. Do you know that? We're famous for a whole lot of things. The Titanic was built in Belfast, and look what happened to it. But C.S. Lewis said that the Greek word for resurrection means a making to stand up. In other words, the one who lay in the tomb on the third day, he stood up and he stepped out from among the dead. You see, the resurrection is part of the message of the gospel. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15 at the opening verses, our gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. The apostle Paul said in Romans 1, Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. I want to tell you, on the third day, all the forces of earth and hell conspired to keep him in the tomb. But hallelujah, he stepped out. He defeated Satan. He broke his power. And today he's alive, and alive forevermore. How do I know he's alive? I've been talking to him this morning. He's alive, I'll tell you. What a wonderful Savior we have. I told the group yesterday, for those who weren't over at the gym yesterday, when the group came in, I really wanted them to get physically fit first. I wanted them to do so many press-ups, as we call them, up and down. But there weren't too many wanting to do it. But I told them about the Chinese pastor that visited our church. Two shirts when he arrived in Northern Ireland. That's all he had, two shirts. They stood up in the church and they told about his 22 years in the prison camp, in the labor camp. Spoke about the experience he had. His son was, I think it was either 3 or 4 when he went into the labor camp. He never seen his son again. The son was 22 or 32. His wife, her family were not allowed to visit him in the labor camp. And during his time in the labor camp, his wife died, and no one even told him that she had died. The job in the labor camp was in the cesspool with all the stench. And he said in that cesspool, because of the stench, none of the guards would come near him. None of the guards. He says that cesspool became my place of communion with God. And he said I could have sweet communion with God in the midst of the cesspool because none of the guards were near. And then he said I would be in the midst of the cesspool and I would burst into song. And he burst into song in the Chinese language. It was, I come to the garden alone when the dew is still in the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the voice of God discloses. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's it. That's it. Come to the tree. Come to the tomb. And then he says, come to the throne. Come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, beloved, the one who was on the cross and the one who was in the tomb has now ascended to the right hand of the majesty and high,
our great high priest and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now the amazing thing is this, the message has not changed. It's come. Come. If you've been to the cross and you've been to the tomb, now he's calling you to the throne. He says, come. And he tells you how to come. He says you are to come boldly. The word simply means confidently. Come freely. Come openly. Come with plainness of speech. In our prayer meetings, I love to hear the new converts because they don't know the language. I love it. Because, you know, sometimes in the prayer meetings, somebody gets up and if they're not there, you could pray for them because they're not praying prayers or saying prayers. There's a vast difference between saying prayers and praying prayers. At the men's conference last year, Brother Paul Negruts from Romania was here. Paul Negruts stays in our home when he's in Ireland. And in those days, he was having 3,000 people at his prayer meeting. And I asked him how many people took part in the prayer meeting. He said 3,000. I said, but I mean, how many people take part audibly? He says 3,000. I said, it must be a long prayer meeting. He says, no, just over an hour. I says, it must be bedlam. I was thinking of a little group here and a little group there. He says, no. We don't allow anybody in our prayer meeting to pray from Genesis to Revelation. You're allowed a sentence. And he says, we start at the front and we go right through 3,000 people, one after the other, just a sentence. Somebody might just say, God bless the pastor. Somebody else, God save my son. Right round 3,000 people. I says, Paul, you should come to some of our prayer meetings. He says, why? I says, 3 men can keep it going for an hour. Because every one of them takes you on a world cruise. I says, I fell asleep the one other boy had us in India somewhere. Now, when you come to the Lord, as you've heard Harold say, tell it as it is. You don't need, the Lord already knows, but he wants to hear you tell it as it is. Come boldly to the throne. Come boldly. You know, as I say, I have these 9 grandkids and they're in education. They're all young. They got to understand, I was married very young. You got to understand when I talk about 9 grandkids. I was married very young and all my kids get married young. In fact, the minute they graduated, they get married, they were a financial liability all their lives. And when they could earn a bit, they cleared off. But the two of the grandchildren were praying the other night. And when they were praying, one of them had disturbed the other. And he just said, now, this is children I'm talking about, 7 and 8. And he says, Lauren, that's just vain repetition. Ah, but listen, sometimes that's all it is. Vain repetition. And here's what he says. The man that was on the cross and the man that was in the tomb, he says, come to my throne and come boldly and just tell me how it is. That's all he wants to hear. He just wants to hear you tell him how it is. And he says, when you're to come, you're to come in your time of need. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. Why is it we turn to everywhere else but the Lord? Why is it we run to read this book instead of going to the Lord? Why is it we want to listen to this doctor instead of going to the Lord sometimes, in your time of need? You see, as our great high priest,
He has passed into the heavens. Now, but here's what the scriptures say. He was in all points tempted like as we are. Do you know the best person to help you? The best person to help you in life is the person who has passed through that experience. I can go as a pastor, or Harold could go. And I could open, as so often many men do, and I'll just open at Romans chapter 8, and I'll say, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and they've never been through the experience. And the best person to help you in any situation is the person who has experienced what you yourself are passing through. Now, here's why he's a great high priest. Because in all points, he has passed through the experience. Passed through. If you're lonely, he was lonely. If you're discouraged, he was discouraged. If you've been forsaken or let down, he was forsaken and let down. He has passed through every experience you're going to ever pass through. And here's what he said. When you are passing through that experience, come to the throne. There's a great high priest who understands, and one who cares. What a Savior we have. What a Savior. Now here's what he promises to do. How we're to come, when we're to come, what happens when we come? He says, you will find grace to help in time of need. Now, Carl said last night, the Lord sometimes takes us into the storm. Sometimes the Lord stills the storm. But sometimes the Lord just brings us through the storm. The Apostle Paul had the thorn in the flesh. And he besought the Lord thrice for the thorn in the flesh, remember. And the Lord would not take it away. But what the Lord did, he says, Paul, my grace. Now underline, just underline those two words, my grace. It's my grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. My grace is sufficient for you. But you just come. That's all. Just come to the throne and experience the grace of a great high priest who understands you better than you understand yourself. He's a mighty Savior. You know what our problem is? Our problem is the same problem that Abraham had when he knew that the cities of the plain were going to be destroyed. Remember when he started to plead before God? He says, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city? The Lord said, if there's 50, I'll spare it. Then he said, Lord, if there's 45, will you spare the city? The Lord says, if there's 45, I'll spare it. He says, Lord, if there's 40, will you spare the city? If there's 40, I'll spare the city. Lord, if there's 30, will you spare the city? If there's 30, I'll spare the city. Lord, if there's 20, will you spare the city? I'll spare the city if there's 20. Lord, if there's 10, will you spare the city? I'll spare the city if there's 10. Every time Abraham prayed, God answered his prayer. The reason Sodom was destroyed, Abraham stopped praying. He stopped at 10. God had answered the whole way down. But Abraham stopped praying. Don't be blaming God. Abraham stopped. Because the Lord had said, I'll spare it. I'll spare it. I'll spare it. I'll spare it. And then Abraham stops praying at 10. And this is our problem, dear. We've lost sight of the prayer life. We cannot function without prayer. We cannot expect to have power without prayer. And the Lord gives us an open invitation to the throne of heavenly grace. Recently, I had a lady in my church whose daughter was murdered. And I got a phone call early in the morning. And you know, as a pastor, you can rush to the situation, or you can just take a moment and ask the Lord what you're going to say when you get there. And I'd been talking to the Lord, and I was going down, and I didn't know what I was really going to say. I didn't know what I was going to find. And when I went into the home, she was sitting in the corner. And her first words to me were these, "Pastor, do you know what I'm experiencing?" I said, "What?" She said, "I am experiencing that the grace of God is sufficient. It's sufficient. You're going to have a chance to spend a sweet hour of prayer. He has invited you to come. Just tell Him as it is. Don't try to hide anything. Just tell Him it as it is. Some of you may have needs that we know nothing about. But He has already passed through what you're passing through. And He said, if you tell Me, I'll give you the grace that'll bring you through. God bless you."